I ask if you would turn back to the 73rd Psalm, same place we were last Lord's Day. John was speaking about a man that was in the generation before me, and he had to go back there. And I've got to go back there to hear anything of God. He is so silent. Oh, I know there's a lot of preaching going on. As folk think and call it that. But it's mostly noise, man-made thunder, as John was speaking about. And I wonder, among the few that are here, how many minds and hearts drifted to eternity as you sang. We're so earthbound. And so little do we think about seeing Him. And the glory that awaits Him. And it will not be until all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more. Most of you will not hear, they won't be an inkling of the voice of God in your soul today. I can't do anything about that. Go home, grieved. Wondering, Lord, what's the purpose in continuing to go. And as dear old Brother Hubert told us 20 some odd years ago, that he was making more reprobates, sealing up more folk for hell. Far more than for eternal life. It hasn't improved since his day. And everything continues to go down. And the man John was talking about, as much as he witnessed the Spirit convicting and he was hopeful in saving many that made professions under his ministry, even he said that there had not been revival in America. If I could just live in the early years, didn't happen in his later years in life, but the early years of his ministry, if I could just live in a few of those days, I would think that God had come down in a great way. Mr. Spurgeon died at an early age, and most of the historians believe that that which brought about an early death in him was the downgrade controversy, in which he left the Baptist Association. He always kept the name of Baptist, but he pulled out. And it grieved him so bad that it brought about an early death. I could live in the days after the downgrade controversy. It would be revival. To and for me. But folk, it is what it is. We are to serve God. If you are a child, we are to serve God in our generation, whatever that will might be. And you are to press on in spite of all difficulties and obstacles and straits that you face in this day. And you are to live as best you can above the condition in which we are, and try to get what we're speaking about again this morning near to God. Psalm 73, in a moment or two, we'll read together again the last two verses, verse 27 and 28. But before we read, would you pray with me as we seek as best we can and trust as best we can that our God hears and that He will answer us. Our Father, we bow with a very thankful heart, knowing that You hear us. And though we know so little about Thee, we're thankful for the light You have given us. And for the sight to see Christ Jesus sitting on the throne, and hopefully right now, Lord Jesus, with open arms and a compassionate heart upon some that have not met Thee, whatever their age might be, young or middle age, I pray You'd silence, quieten, and still their hearts. And if never before, may it be that this day they actually feel something of conviction, of the drawing of the Spirit of God, the opening of their eyes to the awful, awful state unless they meet Thee here and meet Thee in peace. But my Father, they'll never have a need of that until You do that which is so uncommon in this day. And that is confront them in the reality of where they are, afar off from Thee. Give help, my Father, not only in preaching, but to the dear souls that sit here, and hopefully those that might obtain later. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Folk, I can't make you hear. I can't give you the ability to hear. I can't give you the desire to hear. Can't do any of those things. But it sure would be good for you if you would ask God to do that for you the next little while. Psalm 73:27, for lo, they that are far from Thee shall perish. Now, as I told you last Lord's Day, nobody is far from God as far as God being everywhere at all times. But unless you've met Him through Christ Jesus, you're far from God. God said, you'll be destroyed, you'll perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from Thee. Now listen to the cry, heart's utterance of the saint of God, the psalmist here. And it would do all of us good to take these words to heart. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all Thy works. To draw near is used one other time. Isaiah, if you turn, chapter 58. One other time, saying, to draw. draw near. Isaiah 58 and verse number 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. They want to know me or my ways. They seek me daily. That's pretty good. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in, and here's the word, to draw near, approaching. They take delight in approaching to God. I have no interest in getting you to a creed. To a form of doctrine, though that might be right. But in more than drawing near and more than approaching, but to get to God. But these folk that took delight in approaching God and delighted to know His ways and ask of God the ordinances of justice, they never got to God. And the greatest or a great fear is that I'm going to preach to some of you till my time is up here. And you're never going to get to God. How do I know they didn't get to God? Wherefore have we fasted? Say they, and thou seest not. We've done all these things and you didn't see us. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul and thou take no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Folks, I got as close to God as is possible for a human being down here without ever getting to Him personally. Well, I live by faith. That's what you're telling me. And I accept the truth that God is near to me. All the children must do that. We must live by faith. But to accept that God is near and that be the mode of my life, I'm no better than the most wicked man that ever lived on earth, for God is as near the most vile person that's ever been as He is to one that crawls under the umbrella that God is near me. It's right You must live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. But listen to the rest of that verse. God said, my soul hath no pleasure in them that draw back. So it's a way of life. Christianity is not making a decision. It's a way of life. It is that you live. And you've got true faith. It carries with it its own evidences. I do not know and will never know for certainty about anybody here as to your eternal state or your condition this day, no more than you know mine. It is impossible. But you can know if God has given you the faith of Christ, because that brings you into a vital living communion with God. Now, all of you here know what it is to talk to your best friend, because there's something in them that has united you in friendship. Faith does the same with you to God as friendship does in creating communion and fellowship. I got some dead limbs on some that have been dormant trees, fruit, or whatever. And I know they're dead because there is an absence of buds, blooms. Almost all our trees now are about full of leaves, new leaves. Some have bloomed out or are blooming. And some have already begun to put on the little fruit. You know why Christ cursed the fig tree that had leaves? Because tiny figs start before leaves in some varieties. And he came and he thought that tree would have figs on it because it was full of leaves and it was barren, and he cursed it. And it never, matter of fact, the next day as they passed by it, it had already withered up. So you're going to bear fruit. Fruit's not optional. If you have faith. And I know there's dead limbs on those trees. Because there's nothing living on them in the time of the year when everything that lay dormant through the winter months has begun to show life. For the demons that will be assigned to hell have a correct knowledge that there is one God. But that knowledge is dormant in them. It cannot affect them in any way other than to begin their torment in time, knowing that there is no hope for them. Faith, like the little forming of the apple or the peach, faith brings you into the innermost chamber into the holy place, and there communion takes place between a soul and its God and Savior. Now listen, you're going to tell me, well, I pray, therefore I am a Christian. I'll ask you this about your praying. Does it, I won't even say every time, but does it at times bring you near to God? How you answer that? Judgment Day, honesty. And you can answer, I know my faith is living because of the nearness to God that it produces. And the effect of getting near God is a silenced heart. There is a fear. I know that's contrary to preaching today. There is a fear. That is produced in every heart. I do not care how long they've been walking with God. There's just something about getting into the realized presence of God, getting near to God, that produces a fear within. I long with reverence. Sometimes I repent of my praying. Because it seems so casual. And I'm not talking to the high, lifted up, exalted one. But if you get near God, it produces a reverence in your soul. Awe. The silence, as I said. How can I speak to the eternal Creator of all things? It produces a humility because if you get near to God, you are brought into the awareness of the presence of a majestic, infinitely holy being. I know that's not the God declared today. But that's what it does. It always works these things in the soul that gets near unto God. And I was thinking about this verse yesterday and this morning. It came back to mind in prayer, and there was immediately this within me that wanted to apologize for having read it to you so many times But I realized immediately that that would be offensive to God. So I make no apology in asking you to turn again to Luke 18. For every time I read the scripture with the slightest degree of illumination by the Spirit of God, read over verses that I've read over 1,000 times, something new. Always comes out. Luke 18:11, there are two men, 11, the Pharisee. Both of them are up in the temple, and both of them are there to pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That is, his prayer ascended no higher than his mental concept of God. He was talking to a God that he and religion had formed. His little mind was just running around and upward to the idol he had made of God. Prayed thus with himself, and it goes on. God, well, we know he's not talking to the true God because he's only talking with himself. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And here's the good things I do. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, you got a Pharisee, and then you got a publican. Those were considered the chief sinners by the religious crowd. You got a publican standing afar off. Now, both of them are in the same building. They might be even on the same pew, or one in front and one behind. It doesn't make any difference. They're both there. So when it said he's standing afar off, has nothing to do with his physical location. For both of them, or one of them, is as near God as the other, except in their mind and heart. And the Pharisee thought with himself, and the publican was brought under the reality of a divine presence. Would that God would bring you there. And in the publican's mind and in his heart, he was afar off. And he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Guess which one of them approached near God that day? The self-righteous. You young folk may never have done anything really bad in your life, but that doesn't make you a Christian. It can fill you with pride. Publican. That's me. And that's you. Not lift up his eyes, but he approached near God that day. And though getting near God brought him to the realization of what he was, he's the only one that left the temple that day justified. He came in a sinner. He was a sinner standing in the presence of God, but he realized that and he walked out justified. That's the only people God's going to save. So getting near God or approaching God, one of the same thing, always produces fruit, and it always brings repentance. And not this superficial, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you to save me, or I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, or Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I accept Jesus. Not that. It brings repentance because for the first time ever in our lives we know who we are. And the closer you get to God, the greater is the awareness of your sinfulness. Now every one of us, every last one of us, that have been in this for any time, in our early years, we all looked at sin only in the outward deeds. Well, I don't take from others that it's not mine. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like the rest of the crowd out there. I fast. I pray. I tithe. And that's what all of us thought sin was. But as time passes and you walk with God, instead of pride being built up because you're beyond the outward deeds of sinful acts, we now see unbelief. If there's one of you here that tells me unbelief does not lurk in your heart, you are not speaking the truth. It's there in all our hearts. A dwindling of the love to Christ. How grievous that is. You remember those religious folk that brought that woman taken in adultery to Christ and said, Moses said, stone her. And Christ said, anybody here without sin, you pick up the stone and you be the first. And every one of them left. He wasn't talking about general sin. He is talking about them committing the same sin. But he had moved it over into the spiritual. All of you are adulterers in the spiritual sense because you've made an idol for your God and you're committing adultery. Dwindling love. Sins of omission. What you should have done that you didn't do. And the seeds. I'll tell you again about the old Puritan that said, the seed of every sin. Of all those that are now in hell is in my bosom. Now you don't believe that fully, but it's there. And all God's got to do for that to come out is just step away. Leave you alone. And provide circumstance, and that seed will sprout and produce. It's in all our heart. Those seeds are in all our hearts. So we get to the end of the way, we're going to bow singing, "Grace, grace, was God's grace that led me safely all the way." Forgetting your God exposes all the dark recesses of your soul. And some of them, most of them, we have not yet seen. Lord, if you mark sin, who could stand? I think it was David said, "Lord, my transgressions and my sin are more numerous than the hairs of my head." That's getting near to God. And not only the fruit of repentance and that it works in our souls, reverence, awe, all those, it has its positive effects too. Romans 6. Romans 6. Now, thus far, all I've mentioned is that which takes place in the heart of an individual that gets near God. And now let's look at that which flows from that heart outwardly. Romans 6:22, "But now being made free from sin." And become servants to God. On our face, we know who we are. We dare not lift up our eyes. We would stand afar off and dare not approach nigh to God because of our sinfulness. If it wasn't for God bestowing mercy and opening our eyes to see that serpent on the pole, took my sin. You become servants to God. You have your fruit. Your fruit. What I learn of God, first of all, what I learn of myself in being near God, and then learn of God in being near to Him, it produces fruit. And the end, everlasting life. Look across the page, it probably, Romans chapter 7 and verse number 4. "Wherefore, my brethren," this is in reference to a woman marrying, and it being right in the eyes of the Lord if her husband was dead. Paul just bringing you into the spiritual context of that. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law." I'm trying to find justification in my deeds, keeping the commandments. But I'm become dead to the law. Now, is the law dead in my soul? No, no. No, no. But I became dead to the law when brought into vital union with Christ. Dead to the law by the body of Christ. that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, I don't think I will keep you a great deal longer. But I remind you of the verse 27. The opposite of approaching near God is you living at a distance from Him. And if you live at a distance from Him, you will perish and be condemned. Now, would you hear me? All of us can perform the same deeds as a true child of God drawing near, yet live at a distance from God. Ezekiel, all you are to them is a lovely song. They hear, they think, that man's preaching reminds me of one that is talented on an instrument, violin, to make it sing, a piano. But that doesn't go any farther. It's like them going to a theater and seeing a show, and when you get through preaching, it had no effect upon them. All you are. If you live in the world God created, and if you make use of all the means that's been given, you breathe God's air, you drink God's water, you eat God's food, you ride in an automobile furnished by the Lord, you receive pay from a job given by the Lord, if you make use of all the means that God has given you to carry on life here without making a proper return upon it, you go through life without getting near God. You can do the same thing that a child of God does in those things that can be seen, yet you can live without drawing nigh God, and you shall perish. Now, you don't get near God because you heard me preaching. God might use it. You don't get near God because you read your Bible. God might use it. And you don't get near God because you pray, though God could and would use it if you have an honest, sincere heart. But all they are is just mean. Don't you walk out of here today thinking that because you have fulfilled your responsibility to assemble on the Lord's day that you got near God. You can do everything right. Do everything to the point that nobody can lay a finger on what you're doing wrong, and yet live without ever getting near God. Although the nation of Israel was nearer God than any nation, most of them in that nation were the furthest from God than the heathens all about. You heard the old saying, those that live near the church are most time the farthest from it. And we've got the means of God. But I don't know that it's bringing us near God. Maybe that's a proper place to stop. I had a couple of more verses that I wanted you to read with me, but time's gone and I'm not going to hurry through it just to get through them. Now you will stand in a moment. You will sing the last hymn for the day. You've already heard, whether you heard in here or not, I don't know. And we will be dismissed. And you will go on your way. But know this. You will face what you heard again one day. And if it has no effect upon you today, and God producing a desire to get near Him, it's going to take the opposite effect, and it's going to drive you farther from Him. All the while reading your Bible, sitting on a church pew, listening to preaching. So I put it in your hands now. Would that you might honestly face God here and now as to your true condition.